Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Okay, so we're going to continue on in our series. What we've been doing as the Path Church is looking at our core values and wrestling through, making sure everyone understands, once you are a member of this congregation, what we stand for, what we believe in, what are our shared convictions. And today we're going to talk about commitment to the local church. I have a question that I want you to wrestle with. I'm going to give you scriptures. I'm going to give you teachings from these scriptures, but ultimately you have to wrestle with your final answer. The question is, do I have to be committed to a church to make it to heaven? Do I have to be committed to a church to make it to heaven? Well, what we're going to do right now is investigate scriptures. Like I said, I'm going to give you scriptures. I'm going to give you some teaching from these scriptures. But let's spend some time this week thinking about it, praying about it, wrestling it out. So we're going to look at the basic tenets of an investigation. Who, what, when, where, and why. That is going to set some of the tone of what we're talking about. Who is the founder of the church? Let's start with that. The whole concept of church. Who is the founder of the church? And we're going to pick that up in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay, let's go back and let's study this out a little bit. Let's break this down. So Jesus was there with the brothers. He's having some conversation with them. He said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Oh, they say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, still other Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Now, this is a very interesting response from Jewish people because they don't believe in reincarnation. But what they knew was in the book of Deuteronomy, God said he will raise up a prophet to lead his people. And they were probably assuming that God had raised up a prophet from the past to come back and lead his people. And Jesus didn't leave it there. What we know about Jesus, he loves to go to the heart. He loves to get to the essence of the matter. He said, "Okay, that's good. But what about you? As an individual, who do you say I am?" And I believe we are all tasked with that same responsibility. We've been talking about the core values of Jesus is Lord. The Bible is the standard. We're going to talk about submission to spiritual authority. But really, a lot of this that we're talking about goes back to the individual member. Where are we in our convictions about our beliefs? Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You know what? Bless Simon. You nailed it. But guess what? This didn't come from you. This came from God." God himself gave Peter the wisdom, gave Peter the insight to give Jesus the answer. And I believe when we take time out to seek God, when we take time out to study our Bibles, when we take time out to pray, God will give us the wisdom. God will give us the insight so we can get to know his son better. Jesus says, "You know what? You're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'm going to give you keys. Now, let's look at this a little bit more. We're going to do a little bit deeper dive into what Jesus was talking about here. First of all, Jesus said, listen, on this rock, I will build my church. Last week, Angel did a phenomenal job talking about the foundation. If you're going to build, you got to go deep. If you're going to build, you got to build on something solid. Jesus says, because of your confession with me being the Messiah, the Son of God, that's what this church is going to be built upon. The church is built upon the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We've had many religious teachers. We've had many prophets, but none like Jesus. He says, I will build my church. Now, the Greek word there, ekklesia, means called out. I'm going to build a gathering of people exclusively for myself. Now, in our culture today, church, we think building. We think facility. Oh, I'm going to the church. Oh, that's a nice church over there. But in biblical language, church is the body of believers. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So Jesus said the church he was going to build would never, ever die. Empires would come, empires would go. The church has always remained. The church has always been here since it was officially launched in the first century. And that's what Jesus promised. Now, ministries have a shelf life. The Philippians aren't here anymore. The Galatians aren't here anymore. The Corinthians aren't here anymore. But that whole concept of the church is still here. How do you get into the church? Well, Jesus said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. Now, what do we do with keys? We open doors. We open things up. We unlock. So because God had chosen Peter for some reason, scriptures don't say why, God chose Peter to be the spokesman. Peter was not the first pope, because there's only one leader of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. Peter was not the foundation of the church. A man can't be a foundation of a spiritual movement like the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And of course, he uses prophets, he uses apostles, he uses men, but Jesus is that cornerstone that holds it all together. So how do you enter the church? Well, if you go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and if you have been in the church for a while, you know these scriptures. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So here we are. We call this the day of Pentecost. Jesus had died. Jesus had resurrected. Jesus had preached to the brothers, and he said, go and preach the word, the Great Commission. So here they are. They are in Jerusalem. They are hanging out, day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit prompts Peter to preach the first gospel sermon. And Peter starts with the Old Testament. He goes through the history of God's people, their struggles, their victories. He talks about David. And then he comes to the present. And he says, you, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, the people, some of those people had witnessed the crucifixion. Some of those people may have even been in the crowd in front of Pilate and said, crucify him. So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? When they understood where they stood in their sin, in their shortcomings, in their failures, they said, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. It's for your children. It is for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. How do you get into the church? Peter said it. I guess that's where that gain comes from. Simon says, he said it. He said, you got to repent and you got to be baptized. Now let's talk about this repentance thing. Peter said, you got to change. You can't keep doing the same thing in the church that you did outside of the church if it was sinful. That's repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. You got to repent. And then he goes on to say, you got to be baptized. Why? It's in the scriptures. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There's no other reason to get baptized. We don't get baptized to join the church. We don't get baptized to rededicate ourselves. We don't get baptized for any other reason than what the Bible says. For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, who is this for? The promise is for you. It was talking to those people who were there physically, for their children, and for all who are far off. For us, for me, and for you. If we want to get into the church, we have to obey what Peter said because God had given him the keys to the church. So now we talked about who started it. We talked about how to get in it, but what does it mean to be the church? You know, unfortunately, in our culture, church has become very confusing. Church is confusing. You got black church, white church, straight church. The affirming church, you got the acapella church, you got the not, I mean, you just got all these different organizations and everybody says they are the church. Is everybody right? Is everybody who says they're the church that Jesus is pleased with? And let's break it down. What does it mean to be the church? Well, we need to look at what the founder wanted. What did Jesus want? He is the founder of the church. And I know we got all these different belief systems and this person started and that person started. But let's go back to the Bible. What does Jesus want? Well, we look at the example. If you go to Acts chapter 2, continuing on there in verse 42, that first group of people, that first group of believers, it says they devoted themselves. Church, characteristic of being a church member is devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So in essence, what the apostles, whatever they were teaching, that's what they were committed to the fellowship, relationships, getting to know each other, spending time with each other, breaking of bread. That breaking of bread is probably the communion. Every time they came together on the first day of the week, they remembered Jesus and the prayer. And it goes on to say, everyone's filled with awe and many wonders were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold possessions as good as God enabled them to. And you know what's really deep here? It says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, some of us struggle with a once a week meeting. We feel like, wow, we had a victory because we made it out once a week. They met every single day. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God was pleased with this church. He was so pleased that he wanted to keep growing, to keep growing, to keep growing, to keep growing. That's what church should be like. And that's the model that we aim for. We're not there yet. We're not there. There are things we do well, but as a church, there are things we need to do better. And we're always in the phase of trying to do better because the day we say, oh, we got it. That's the day we start to fall apart. We're not there yet. There are areas in our church life where we need to grow. But at least we have a model that we're aiming for. Now, if you're anything like me, you read the scriptures, you understand the scriptures, but in your mind you say, but, and right now, take a second. As those of you who are in virtual world, I want you to take a second. I want you to ask yourself, what are the challenges of being in the church? Ooh, what are the challenges? Because right, you know, earlier we've looked at these victories and we looked at who founded the church and how to get into the church and what the church should be like. But let's talk about practically, what are the challenges of being in the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the apostle Paul comes along and he's dealing with a group of people, the Corinthians. Oh, my goodness. Woo. You think you have had issues in church, church drama, church hurt, church disappointment. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul uses the analogy of the human body, and he does a comparison of our physical bodies with the body of Christ. In verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So believers are the body of Christ. Believers on the planet are the hands and feet of Jesus. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we all have been baptized into the one body by one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot should say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, I am not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So in essence, Paul said, we are all different. We are all different, yet we all play a unique part in the body of Christ. Those who have been baptized into the church now become a part of the body of Christ. And there is a role that God has carved out just for us. Just like every one of our parts of our body has a place, a role, and that something it functions, that's what it's like for those of us in the church. Now, this is where it gets to be controversial. Whew. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. You know, so many times in the church, we think about the preacher. The preacher. Everybody fixates on the preacher. That's not how God sees it. God said, that's a strange body if it's all about one person. There are many parts, but there's one body. Have you ever said, I don't need them church people? I know I've said it. I have felt it. Guess what it says in verse 21, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Let that soak in. That's convicting. That is convicting. Because we have all probably said it at some point in time. It's just too much. Church people are too much. I don't need them. As long as I got God in my Bible, I'm good. Wrong. It's not true. Paul says right here. Now, Paul was talking to a church that had a lot of problems. Immorality, homosexuality, drunkenness, a man sleeping with his, I mean, just chaos. Chaos. And in the midst of that, Paul looked at this group of people in Corinth and said, you still need each other. You still need each other. You got to repent. You got to work together. You got to figure this out. You still need each other. So we know the challenges of being in the church, but have you ever thought about the benefits? Take a moment here. What are the benefits of being in the church? Can you think of any benefits? And as you think about that, ask yourself, how does Jesus view the church? Because so many times we do look at the church from our vantage point and we think about what's going to benefit my life, what's going to stress out my life. That's just the way we're wired as Americans. It's called consumerism. Are there pluses or minuses? Well, what about how does Jesus see the church? You know, the scriptures we often use for weddings, scriptures like in 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 5 are scriptures that talk about relationships in the church. And we love them at weddings and we love to hear love is patient, love is kind, and you need to be like that in your marriage. And we embrace that. But really, Paul was talking about the church, relationships in the church. And we're going to look over here in Ephesians 5. Now, this is going to get a little controversial, but that's good because we're going to study it out this week and we're going to go deeper, look at the scriptures, look at the text and wrestle with what is God communicating. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whoa. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, this Christian thing only works if it's about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, it's a waste of time. And then he says, don't just make it about Jesus. Now you gotta involve other people. You gotta submit to one another out of reverence for Christ because we revere, we honor Christ. There are things I do in my life for one reason, is only because of Jesus. So basically, we can't act any way we want to act in the church. We can't just do what we want to do. We can't just say what we want to say or just go on our impulses and feelings because we have to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Woo! Okay, we're running into some language that we as Americans don't like. Why submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord? Now, we fixate on, we're just stuck right there, submit. But listen to the rest of the scripture. For the husband is a head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. It's not just about wives. Paul goes out of his way to draw a parallel and an analogy of relationship. How can you make your relationships work? Well, he just said it in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Then he says, okay, wives, submit to your husbands, okay, as you do the Lord. This only works if you make it about God. And he goes on to say, like Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of that relationship, but husbands, we have a greater challenge sometimes. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How much did Jesus love the church? He died. He died for the church. So in essence, wives are called to submit. Husbands are called to die. That's what Jesus did. He died so that we could have a relationship with God. I want us to let that sink in. That's what all of this is about, relationship. Relationship. When we go into this covenant relationship with Jesus, Paul says it's like a husband and wife making a commitment. It's a covenant relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. So how does Jesus see the church? Well, he says, you're chosen by God and you're precious. Precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Priest, serve God on behalf of the people. That's what priests do. So when we become Christians, we become a part of the church. We are serving God on behalf of the people. Holy, that means we're set apart, offering spiritual sacrifices that God will bless us, but it's a covenant relationship, contractual, and we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. I ask you again the very first question I asked in the beginning. Do I have to be a part of a church to make it to heaven? What do you think? Wrestle it out. Study it out. Do your own research. Because we have got to face God. The church is so much bigger than the path. We can't create, make up, and give you the bare minimum of what you need to do to be in heaven. Because the Bible already states that. But you got to study it out. And as we spend time right now reflecting on the death, the burial, and the resurrection, I want us to think about Jesus. I want us to think about the sacrifices that God has made so that we could have a relationship with him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, it's convicting, God, because church can be complicated, because we're complicated. I know I have been difficult, God. I know it's so easy to fixate on the shortcomings and not to celebrate what is great, what is amazing, what is incredible. And I pray, dear God, as we take this communion, that we will spend time thinking about Jesus. If anyone will have a reason to give up on the church, to be disappointed in the church, to be disheartened by the church, it would be Jesus, because he was perfect. And yet, he loves the church. I pray, God, as we eat the bread that represents the body that was broken, drink the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed, that we will grow in our conviction and our love for your church. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.